We are going to be reading from Acts chapter 6, the first seven verses. If you are using the Pew Bible that is found in the New Testament on page 96, you may use the handout. That is the same NASB text that is the Pew Bible and the Bible that I will be reading from. And we are, if you are able, please stand as we read Scripture. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after prayer they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Please be seated. You know that as we get into passages of Scripture, that I relate everyday life and bring some kind of a concept along that line into thought. One of the things that came into my mind as I was looking at this passage and preparing for today comes out of my training in manufacturing. I had the opportunity for a portion of time to be a supervisor. Some would not call that an opportunity. Some would call that a burden, but that's okay. I had the opportunity to be a supervisor. And one of the things that occurred during some of that time as a supervisor is leadership training that occurred in manufacturing that was presented, and we were instructed on what was called the 7-Y principle. Anybody recognize that name? The 7-Y principle. Okay. So it's not just a manufacturing thing, perhaps. But the idea is that presumably every situation gets down to the real reason with a maximum of 7 times asking the question, why? An example of that. Now, this did not happen during my time in manufacturing, but this is something that could have happened during somebody's time in manufacturing. Someone twisted an ankle. Why? The floor was wet. Why? The forklift is leaking. Why? A radiator hose needs to be replaced. Why? As in, why is it not already replaced? Well, the maintenance man is repairing the heavy forklift. Why? It broke down. The plant manager didn't authorize renting a loaner, and he didn't direct the maintenance man to work on the smaller forklift. Why? Well, I didn't write down an answer for that one. One of the potentials is it's possible he didn't know that the smaller tow motor needed the radiator hose replaced, or he would have directed it. Maybe the answer is the guy just plain didn't care. Now, that's not the answer we want, but it is possible. You know, he could say, well, if I interrupt the guy from working on that machine, it's going to take him X amount of time over here, and that means it could be an additional day until we get the heavy one back. And we all know that this light one is not capable of handling what this other one does, you know, and so there's, we could go further with that, but we're going to end right there, for everybody's benefit. The 7-Y principle. Now, some of us will also recognize that just maybe this principle came about because some guy who was involved in leadership training had a 2-year-old. Okay? Go clean up your room. Why? Well, you can't even walk on the floor. Why? You've got stuff all over. Why? Because you didn't clean it up and put it away. Why? You know, anyway. I don't know if that's where it came from, but I could see that possibility. Anyway, we're looking at 7 verses today from Acts chapter 6. And this why principle can come into play here. How did this happen? Why is it recorded even, for that matter? And so as we're studying this, Acts chapter 6 verses 1 through 7 records the early church working through the steps of solving a significant problem. Up to this point, we have been reading about things that have been going on, and the result has been the church has continued to grow. The apostles came under discipline and punishment from the council, which I believe would be also called the Sanhedrin, and they rejoiced that they were counted worthy of suffering for Jesus. That kind of thing can carry results like, well, hold it. You rejoice that they beat you up for Jesus? Yes. Well, how in the world can you get joy out of that? Well, that turns into a witnessing opportunity, which could turn into somebody's salvation coming to understand, I am a sinner and I need a Savior. And God has provided one. His name is Jesus, and he allowed me to suffer for him. And so here, in verse 1, I have entitled this point, A Glitch in Food Distribution. Somebody's getting missed. What is the context of this? Why, now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, in other words, the early church continues to grow. I did not attempt to put a number to this, but if you were to look from Acts chapter 2 to the end of chapter 5, you are going to see that there are literally thousands who have come to faith in Jesus. There is one place that I believe it says 2,000 and another says 5, and then it says about continued growth. So how many thousands are there? I don't know, and Scripture doesn't specifically give us a number. But this is not just this congregation anymore. We're talking about big numbers while the disciples were increasing. Now, Scripture gives us these two terms, Hellenistic Jews and native Hebrews. First of all, the early church is majority, if not entirely, Jewish people who have followed Jesus as Savior. They have recognized this is the Messiah that has been promised, and they have come to faith. There may be some who are not Jews who came to faith, but if they are, they're very few at this point. And so it is basically these two groups, Hellenistic Jews and native Hebrews, as is being listed. You could just look at it as Hellenistic or Hebrew because of, quote, where they're from. The Hellenistic Jews, Greek-speaking Jews, they probably are descendants of exiled Jews, whether that was from the northern kingdom, which went into exile first, or the southern kingdom, which went into exile later. But they did not return to the land. And at this point, if you were going to conduct business city to city or community to community, you most likely would speak Koine Greek. Koine means common, if you will. Therefore, some of these Jews who came to Jesus may have spoken Syrian and Greek, but they did not speak the language of the land of Israel, which would either have been Aramaic or Hebrew, depending upon class and education. So they are Greek-speaking, probably descendants of exiled Jews. They came to Jerusalem to worship. Passover is a major religious festival. And that is a really big one for Jews from around the world to go to Jerusalem. They worship, they are there, they see all this stuff going on. If they are there after Pentecost or at Pentecost, they could be some of those who said, I hear them saying in my native language the message of Jesus. And obviously, many of them did come to faith. They don't have a permanent residence in Jerusalem, most likely, and they probably are the minority within this Jerusalem congregation. Native Hebrews, on the other hand, probably are born in Palestine, in Israel. Whether that's in Jerusalem or greater Israel, Judah, we're not sure, but they're more likely to have a residence or know someone who has a residence, so it's a more permanent, and they probably are the majority of the early church. And so, as we look at this, we know that there is a problem because this one group says we're being neglected, or our widows specifically are being neglected, while you native people are not being neglected. And so we can say, is this a class problem? As in, we're the majority, you're the minority, and we just never thought about it. You didn't come to mind. But we knew about this. Is it possible that that's what it was? Is it simply a practical problem? We didn't know about you. It's not that we don't like you. It's not that we didn't know about you. We just didn't know about the need. But, you know, we're better connected with this group over here, and we did know the need, so we were working on it. Is it potentially a language problem where people who are in and around Jerusalem, native born, maybe they don't know Greek and can't communicate well with those who speak Greek because those who speak Greek don't speak Aramaic or Hebrew? So what kind of a problem do we have as far as this glitch coming up? Well, we're not sure what kind of a problem, but we can see potential reasons for it. So with regard to a glitch in food distribution, the application, no matter the origin of the problem, the cause must be identified and corrected. We can't just let it go. We have to get to the root of the issue. The second point, verses 2 through 6, I've called the 12, which we understand from earlier in the book are called apostles. That is now an official office. The 12 recommend more workers. And so these leaders, the apostles, they're working with the early church. It's growing and growing and growing. They are recognizing more and more people need to understand the basis of their faith. There are people coming to faith because God the Holy Spirit spoke to their hearts and their minds saying, you need a Savior, but now they need to understand from the Old Testament, because the New Testament is not yet written, where is it in here that I find out about this plan of salvation? How do I find God working through all these details and promising the Messiah and learning all these things that I did not know before, or things I did not understand before? Because now my faith says, oh, I can find Jesus there. And so they need to find Jesus there. In other words, the 12, the apostles, are likely very busy teaching the Word of God. Who knows how many times a day? Who knows where within the city? Now, in verse 2, the 12, the apostles, state the priority of the ministry of the Word without any claims of serving tables either being unnecessary or being beneath them. That is important. One of the things that comes to my mind with this idea, Lee and I, as part of the congregation in a church up in the Reading area where we lived, we had a fellowship time where there was probably two, maybe three tables that were out that there were beverages and other things on, and someone had spilled something, bumped it on the table, it went, ran over the end of the table and ended up on the floor. I was there talking with the individual as it happened. And I started grabbing some napkins to keep it from getting out too far. And I went to the kitchen in order to grab paper towels to get it more sopped up. And somebody came over, and there I am down on the floor with this mess. And I'm one of the elders of the church. And the individual said to me, "You shouldn't be down there cleaning this up." And there I am on, you know, on one knee at least, looking up saying, "Why not?" If I would expect somebody else to do it, should I not be the first one who's willing to do it? Well, they're not saying they are unwilling to do it. They are not saying it is unnecessary. They're saying the priority needs to be the Word of God. Someone else can take on this ministry. It should not necessarily be added to us with the responsibilities that we already have. So, being the practical person that I attempt to be with Scripture, was anybody in charge of this before? Or was it just somebody finding out that such and such a widow needed some food and did something about it? Scripture doesn't tell us that anybody was in charge. However, the one thing that we know, the church is growing and growing and growing, and therefore, if somebody is in charge, and it appears that no one is in charge, this needs to become rather official. The need has been brought up. Yes, something needs to be done. Somebody needs to do this. And it mentions here, select 7 men, and being that person who just introduced to you the 7-why principle. Why 7 men? Well, first of all, Scripture doesn't tell us why 7 men. So, I have a couple of thoughts here regarding possibles. One, thousands are just too large a job for one or two people. How would one or two people be able to know the needs of however many widows that there are? It's too big a job for just one or two. There is unknown, unstated amount of need. Don't overdo it at the beginning. You know, don't appoint 200 people to do this and then have 193 saying, "I don't know that what I'm supposed to do. I'm just going to quit." You don't want people to get excited about doing something and then not give them something to do. And there is a practicality of a small committee. And you know what? You can make easy adjustments and you can easily adapt to the situation. And if you need more than 7, you make it known. I think we need more than 7. Or the 7 take on more of a supervisory role and recruit people to work with them. It works, in other words. So, what are the qualifications for this food service ministry? Does it say anything in here about chefs? Does it say anything in here about previous cafeteria experience for you know, being able to prepare large amounts of food or what have. No. It doesn't even say anything in here about needing to be able to cook. And yet, they're going to be put in charge of this. So what are the qualifications? Of good reputation. Isn't that interesting that that's the very first one listed? Of good reputation. You don't want somebody who is questionable being put in a position of responsibility that is this important with the recognition that just maybe they're going to stumble and it's going to continue to be a problem. You want someone of good reputation. Somebody you know is going to take this seriously and is going to do what's needed. The second thing listed, full of the Spirit. This is being listed as the person who is going to be chosen for this job, for this responsibility, must be a spiritual person. Someone, presumably, that God the Holy Spirit has already been working very significantly in their life. They've already demonstrated a desire to serve. And while ministering to a widow who needs some food, can also do some spiritual work. Maybe it isn't just food that is needed. Maybe a little companionship is needed. And that individual then might be able to say, you know what? I know someone who is pretty close by here. I'm going to talk to that individual about looking in on you and bringing some food over and spending some time with you, or maybe inviting you into the home so that you can get some more fellowship time with believers so that other needs are met. An individual that maybe in delivering food can say, you know, I noticed that rain spout's loose. Would you mind if I worked on that? So other things can happen as well. Full of wisdom. Full of wisdom is one that sometimes will escape us. And I do not mean this next portion to be a put down on anyone. But when we are out and about, how many times do we see somebody with a sign says homeless, need some money? Lots of times. How do we know that they're homeless? If I don't know the person, I can't tell whether they're homeless. And if I know the person, presumably, I would know that they're not homeless. Unless I made an effort to get to know them and find out more about them. There are people out there that if there is a way to get money from someone and not work, they will do it. And we know it. Why do we know it? Because we hear about warnings. Don't fall for this scam. The IRS will never call you up and demand money or any such thing as that. Oh, we're hungry and we're over at the local motel in that room and, you know, my seven children are over there. I called up the hotel and nobody with seven children had rented a room. Okay? It's a way to get money. Full of wisdom. Do you truly have a need? Is this the only need? There are lots of things that come into it. And so, based upon all this, we're going to have seven men who are going to be selected for this ministry, and the 12, the apostles, will continue their current ministry of the word. In verse 5, the early church says, yes, I like that idea, I'm for it. And they chose. Who is they? The congregation of the early church. You see, it wasn't the apostles who said, you, you're going to do this. The church picked the seven. We have an annual congregational meeting in December where we present candidates for offices that need to be filled. And we say, you know these people as well as us. If you know of a reason that this individual should not be in this office, say no. If you approve of this individual being in this office, say yes. The church chooses that leadership. And the process that I came was rather similar. There was a pulpit committee, a search committee. I'm not sure what the official name was. And I was interviewed. I was brought before the congregation. I preached three different times. And there was a congregational meeting in which the question came up, should we give a call for this man to come as our pastor? And the congregation voted. And that's why I'm here. Obviously, God was in the whole process, but the congregation was involved. They, the whole congregation, the church, is making this choice. Now, when we look at this, the first name that comes up is the name Stephen. And it says, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. So, full of faith, we know that he is saved and he is exercising his faith. Full of the Holy Spirit, he is indeed a growing spiritual person. He does have a good reputation, etc., etc. Why is he mentioned first? I think it's a relatively simple answer. He's mentioned first because not long from now in the scripture, we're going to be looking at Stephen in a very significant situation, showing himself to be a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And often, the most important one is mentioned first. Now, as we move along, one of the things that we're going to find out is looking at these names, somebody could go, you know what? These all look like Greek names. I don't see any Hebrew names there. In other words, the church, which is mostly native Hebrew come to faith, is involved in selecting Greek-speaking people to do the job. They don't, quote, pick their own to do the job. And when we look at that, one of the things that can come up is this an acknowledgement of the problem? We blew it. You have a need. Therefore, you guys get the lead. Is it admission of guilt? You're right. We blew it. Or is it simply confidence in the choice? These seven people have shown themselves worthy, and they happen to be from the Greek-speaking minority. Scripture doesn't tell us why they are all Greek names. However, the last one, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. Antioch, does that cause your ears to peak up a little bit? Perk up, I guess that is. And proselyte. In other words, this guy used to be a pagan. He is not a Jewish guy from birth. But God has been working on his heart. He saw the reality of the Jewish faith. And he desired to become a practicing Jew. And in the process of becoming a practicing Jew, he would have come to Jerusalem to celebrate feasts. And when he's in Jerusalem, he comes to faith in Jesus. And he is chosen. Antioch, obviously, is a foreign city when you're talking about Israel. Antioch becomes prominent in the early church for believers first bearing the put-down name Christian. You see, we call ourselves Christian, but initially, the word Christian was not a favorable term. Now, I don't know all of those terms from Dickens' writings, but there are terms in there, I think, maybe it's somebody else's writing, so I have to claim ignorance on that, but you know, there are words like gutter snipe. Well, that isn't praising the person. You know, that wretch over there. Well, that's not very praising either. And we understand. One of the positions that I had when I was a student at Lancaster Bible College, I worked for a trucking outfit. Anybody know a trucker? Well, yeah, George Oppel. He's a unique trucker. Anybody know an unsaved trucker? Boy, are they a crowd. I want to tell you. They're a rough group. I was in the office one day when one of the drivers referred to another driver from that terminal as a horse hauler. And I thought, horse hauler? What is it he's trying to say about this person? So when that driver left, I said to the guy who works there full time, does horse hauler mean something that I don't understand, or, you know, what is it he's trying to say? And he said to me, well, you know that these drivers work for such and such company. Right. Well, one of their divisions hauls horses, like racehorses and what have you. And he used to work over there, and now he works over here. So he's a horse hauler. Well, I'm sure that it was a bit of a put down, but not like in the first century when somebody said, you Christian. It was demeaning. You're one of those people who follows a dead guy. Are you stupid or just crazy? Or maybe you're both. I don't know. You Christian. It was not a term of honor. But we also know that Antioch was also the place that God the Holy Spirit first said, set apart for me these two for the work of ministry I have for them. And they went out on the missionary journey. So we're being introduced through the solution to this problem to people we're going to be reading about as we move along in the book of Acts. The apostles commission their ministry. They pray for them. And prayer for somebody beginning a ministry is a very important thing. Lead them, Lord. Give them wisdom. Give them endurance, what have you. And they laid their hands on them. Now, we get a couple of interesting things happen with laying on of hands. Because one of the aspects has to do with sacrifices. The one who was offering the sacrifice was to lay hands upon the head of the animal. And if it is a sin offering, as a for instance, that individual, in essence, is saying to God, I am the one who is guilty. I'm the one who sinned. I'm the one who should die for this sin. But in your mercy and your grace, you allow the death of an innocent one to provide forgiveness of sin for me, and I am identifying my sin to this innocent one who is going to bear it for me. That carries over into positions of authority, where the apostles are saying, by laying our hands upon you, you officially are in this ministry with our authority, with our support. And the whole congregation needs to know that. So for this second point, the application, as the church grows, work requires more believers to be involved in the ministry. Varying degrees of visibility and responsibility. Not everybody can see the same stuff. When you see something, you mention it. Did you notice such and such? Oh, you know what? I didn't. But you're right, that needs to be handled. In verse 7, our third point and last point for the day. God blesses the solution to the glitch. The word of God kept on spreading. How much more clear can Scripture be? The word of God kept on spreading. Also, the number of the disciples continued to increase in Jerusalem. Did I read that correctly? Did I miss something? Yeah. It says, the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. People started talking about how there had been a problem and how God raised up an answer, and now the problem is being met. And people were recognizing that this was a very sincere group. It also says a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. You remember last week we were talking about the priests being of the party or the sect of the Sadducees? Do you remember also that verse that I put up there, which is going to be coming up here? Acts 23:8. For the Pharisees say that there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. So a Sadducee to come to faith in Jesus needs to overcome all of that. No resurrection. Jesus is resurrected. No angels, no miracle stuff. A priest coming to faith is a very significant work of God the Holy Spirit. And guess what? It also gives hope for any non-spiritual person to come to faith. Neglect no one in witnessing. The guy's a pagan. Yeah? So witness to him. Pagans can come to faith because it's not about me and my ability to convince that individual. It's about God the Holy Spirit and his ministry, which is recorded very specifically in John 16, to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That is his work. And my testimony to a pagan, the results are up to God. My testimony to somebody who has been going to church their whole life and never trusted Jesus is the ministry of God the Holy Spirit as well. But I don't need to convince that person that there is a God. I don't have to convince that person of spiritual things. But they still need to know I need a Savior. Just like this one needs to know, I need a Savior. It's still the work of God the Holy Spirit. The application here, I have used two different verses from the book of Romans. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Romans 10:14. And we cannot forget. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Romans 10:17. The word of God continued to expand in the ministry of the early church. And part of it happened because of a problem. A problem that was addressed and resolved. And so the conclusion today, feeding widows of the church has a very practical value. A wonderful demonstration of the love of Christ. Meeting physical need also meets some spiritual need. But the ministry of the word must have priority if believers are to grow in faith and unbelievers are to come to faith. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for your word and the fact that it records the early church having great success because of giving priority to the Word of God and the ministry of the Word, but also in resolving problems, honoring and showing value of people in the ministry, through the ministry. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture reminding us we cannot avoid problems, but we can solve them biblically. We can work on them because of the direction of God the Holy Spirit. Strengthen us, Father. Give us this same aspect of good reputation, full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. Amen.